Take your Bibles this afternoon and let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, Lord willing, this morning we'll set off a study in First Peter, as best as I can calculate anyway. We'll have 28 different messages from this book, but I wanted to begin with the verse that the Lord has used in my life in the past few months. I wanted to call your attention to it because at least in my estimation of this book, this verse sums up the direction and the aim that we will be striving towards or aiming towards. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 says this, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." This book gives an excellent theology on suffering, an understanding of why God allows suffering, and also shows us what God would have us learn through suffering. There's sections on how we ought to act under suffering. There are sections that put before us great confidence that we can focus on during times of suffering. But one thing that was precious to me as I meditated on this verse in particular, and as I began reading, sitting down and reading through the book in one sitting, one thing that was kept coming back to me was pausing and meditating on the human author that God chose to write this epistle. He's writing about how to remain steadfast through trials and through temptations. How to be steady. And in this verse, you even see a progression: perfect, establish, strengthen, settle. That's actually, those are building terms and they're progressive in thought. Not the political progressive, the progression of a building project. And I thought, what better human author to use than a man who knew what it was to flounder and fail under pressure? Who knew what it was to fail when he tried in his own strength? God is so good to us in giving, in His Word, giving His story and the story of His apostles, and letting us see their humanity. It's amazing, yes, seeing the humanity of Christ on with His deity as well, but you know, Christ showing us that He wept, He felt pain, He endured what we endured so that He can succor us, as Hebrews exclaims. But to think through that the Lord didn't mask or gloss over the humanity of His apostles, didn't gloss over the humanity of those He chose to use to write the Scriptures. In fact, instead, He let every, not every necessarily, but He let their faults be on the surface for us to see. And that gives me incredible hope. And that gives me a greater love for my God, because I get to see His grace poured out into human vessels that crack, that break, that fail, just like I do. And so we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I will, Lord willing, comment on Peter's life, particular one specific passage in a little bit. And this morning, I want to go rather quickly through the introduction and get down to the first section of the book. But we see the author, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you'll find as he's writing to people that need the thought of Peter, Petros, a stone, that need the thought of something with stability, because they're in shaky times. They're in times of persecution, of trials. And yet, God's using his apostle, who had been clearly displayed as a clay pot, who later became rock solid in his faith in Christ, in his perseverance. And I think there are shadows of and hints of that in just considering that Peter was the one chosen to write this epistle. We have the physical identification of his audience, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay, those that, much like the people that James wrote to, were scattered. They were scattered abroad because of the persecution that went on during those days. And then we see their spiritual identification, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They were chosen of God the Father. They were sanctified through the sanctification of the Spirit. I'm not going to get into all the theological discussions and things that surround this book, because I get tired and weary of people trying to debate and figure out things, and they miss the beauty that God puts before us. They miss the wonder and the awe and the majesty and the sweetness of these teachings. That God chose us, predestined us, as it's taught in the Scripture. And yes, there's all kinds of debate going around that, but let's not miss the beauty. Let's not miss the truth in trying to figure some things out. The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord. There are some things where, you know what, God, quite frankly, is a whole lot bigger than we are. And things like election and predestination, God did not give us those things to debate them. God gave us those truths to trust Him and to say, God, I don't fully understand it, but I know You're God. And I know You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I know that You chose us before the foundation of the world. And how do I reconcile that in my mind? I don't have to, because I'm not God. I'm just going to love Him for what He reveals to me about Himself and His Word and say, wow, God, You are great. You are great. Chosen of God the Father. Sanctified by the Spirit. Do you see? You're going to see the Trinity in this verse. Chosen of God the Father. Sanctified by the Spirit. The word sanctified, our word for holy, is found in this word. Set apart. Not set apart just because of a distinction from the world that needs to be made. Yes, that's true. Holiness involves a distinction from the world. But we often get so bound to that one side of the coin of holiness that we miss the other side of it. And that is a devotion to our Lord. A devotion to our Lord. We'll talk about holiness in 1, 2, 3, 4. I think 4 weeks or so. But folks, holiness, though many see it as they want to argue fine lines of holiness, when in reality, if we would be as devoted to our Savior as He calls us, as He has shown that He is to us, if we would just seek to be devoted to our Savior and love Him with all our hearts, then the so-called negative side of holiness, which is not negative at all, but the separation aspect of holiness, not being conformed to this world, those things, if we would just focus on being devoted to our Savior more and stop trying to argue fine lines of things, we find that a lot of those foolish questions would be just that in our minds, foolish. I won't go any more into that, but sanctified, set apart by the Spirit of God, another beautiful truth. And then we see the third member of the Trinity, God the Son, devoted to God the Son. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit with a purpose, with a goal. And I just commented on it, being devoted to God the Son unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And in regards to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, my mind can't help but go to Romans 8:29, a parallel verse in a sense. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. There's the devotion to God the Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the Holy Spirit delivered this portion of God's Word for believers under the clouds of trials and suffering. And right away, past the introduction, getting into the beginning part of this epistle, we find the Holy Spirit seeking to lift the spirits of these Christians. Seeking to lift the spirits of those undergoing suffering by focusing their minds on the assurance and confidence we have in Him, even amidst trials. And so this epistle of Peter has been given to you so that you would look to the faithful one to sustain you through times of trials and tests. He begins right away with praise to God for the assurance that we have. And the message today I've entitled Assurance for Seasons of Suffering. Assurance for Seasons of Suffering. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Heavenly Father, I pray by Your almighty power, You'd help us remain alert during this time. Alert to Your Word, hungry for it, and awake mentally, physically, most of all spiritually. And Father, I pray as the Apostle Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, I pray, Lord, You would give me, You would give all of us this afternoon the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Assurance. Assurance for seasons of suffering. Have you ever been in the middle of a trial where you're like, I don't know, I can't do this. I don't think I can make it. I can't bear this burden anymore. I can't hold up under this. And yet God has called us to perseverance, to patience, to endurance, which patience in the scripture, having the idea of remaining under the load, not trying to slip out from under it, but staying faithful while under the load. Have you been there? This epistle, and especially this first section, was given to assure our hearts in the midst of times where it's hard to bear under the load. And we see in verse 3 that when you're in seasons of suffering or trials, focus on God's great mercy that brought about your salvation. Focus on God's great mercy that brought about your salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the time we received His mercy at salvation. Mercy in that we deserved the greatest consequences of sin. We deserved eternal separation from God. But flowing out of God's love came His mercy for our souls. I love the word grace, but I love the word mercy too. And if we have a true understanding of our salvation, a biblical understanding of who we were in Adam, then we cannot help but relish the mercy of God in our salvation. And during times of trials, during times of affliction in our lives, it sure is helpful to call to your mind God's mercy and the fact you didn't deserve to be saved. You did not deserve to have your sins wiped clean. You didn't deserve to have the blood of Christ applied to your life. Somehow, I find, and the flesh does this, the flesh loves to think that we deserve everything, that we have our rights. And there's that ever-present temptation to think that I don't deserve this affliction in my life. When in reality, what we do deserve is eternal affliction and separation from God. But through His abundant mercy, He hath begotten us again, brought us into His family. Assurance, focus on the assurance of His, that we have in His mercy. He gave you living assurance. He says He has begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope, living confidence. And that's what we need when we're under persecution and heavy trial like these believers were. Perhaps some were tempted to turn back and give up on following Christ. You find that common in the book of Hebrews over and over again. The author of Hebrews keeps bringing out that need to keep being faithful to Christ. Don't turn back on Christ. Don't turn away from Christ. Don't apostatize. And He's given us a living assurance, a living hope. And in John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69, we have this sad account from that time, because there was a difficult message for them to receive. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. That's a nightmare in my mind. That's a nightmare. And there have been times in my life where I wanted to walk away. There were times in my life where, had the flesh controlled me, had the Spirit of God not protected me, I would have walked no more with Him. But by His mercy, He preserved me. By His grace, He kept me. And He says here, we have a living hope. And so in that same passage, then said Jesus unto the 12, those that did stay faithful, will you go away? Will ye also go away? And guess who spoke up? Peter. And for once, I'm going to be cautious here. So many give Peter a bad rap when I just say, I praise God that I read about his life because I'm worse than he is. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This was assurance for Peter. The words that they were given were hard, they were difficult, but Peter realized no one else has the answers for life. No one else has them. And for the believers that were undergoing the suffering in 1 Peter, and for you and for me, when we are undergoing suffering, we need to remind ourselves, no one else has the right words. No one else has the answers. And get our focus on our living, our lively hope. And what hope did you have before God saved your soul? What hope did you have before you had Christ? What hope did you have? If you forsook Christ today, where would you go? Where would you go? If you turned around and walked away from the Lord today, where would you go? Back to the world? Back to its vanity? So many have been deceived by that. I'm so burdened. A former Sunday school teacher of mine when I was a teenager no longer walks with God. I walk around. I've got to see him for the first time in several years, back this past December, I think it was. And he's living for the world. Without any sign of love for Christ, he doesn't care anymore. Why did he go back to that? I ask myself that. His health's declining. His children have walked away from God. His wife has rejected God. He's turned to habits that are going to destroy his health. They've turned back. And I look at that and I say, Lord, by your mercy, keep my focus on the lively hope, on the living hope that I have in Christ, because no one else has the words of eternal life. There's no one else. The world cannot fill the desires of the flesh. Sin only has its pleasure for a season. And all those pleasures are nothing but piles of vomit for the dog to return to. And wallowings for the pig. They do not bring satisfaction. And so by focusing on the mercy we received at salvation and what Christ delivered us from and the living hope that we have, we can remain faithful under the trials. He gave you living assurance based on an unshakable claim unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A proven account, a proven fact. With over 500 witnesses at one time seeing the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. He gave you living assurance based on an unshakable claim. And one thing as I read this, as I read about Peter writing about this living hope, this lively hope we have in the resurrection of Christ, I can't help but think back to the time after Peter denied his Savior. even with cursing at the temptation at one point by just a maid. He crumbled under. And I don't accuse Peter. I don't look at him and scoff at him, because I have fallen under, far lesser temptations than a maid asking or accusing me of being one of Christ's followers. But I think back, Peter denies his Lord three times. And he goes out, he's different than Judas. Judas goes out and hangs himself. Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. And I just wonder, and that's all I can do, because the scriptures don't say, what those 3 days must have been like. And I don't let my mind go there too long, because I probably emotionally wouldn't be able to handle it. But to think of denying his Lord, and the Lord Jesus looking on Peter after that final denial, and for 3 days, having now seen his Savior crucified on the cross and realizing he had failed his Savior and thinking now he's dead and thinking things are left that way. Never had the opportunity to make it right for 3 days. But then comes the incredible passage in Mark chapter 16. Jesus has risen from the dead, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. This is not Jesus speaking, excuse me, this is the angel speaking. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And Christ isn't there. But go your way, tell his disciples, what's the next two words? And Peter. That he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him as he said unto you. A specific message. Peter was one of the disciples. Why didn't he just say, go tell the disciples that Jesus is ascended? No, he said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Folks, that's the mercy of God. That's the mercy of our Lord and Savior. Because I personally believe, though I'd never die on a hill for it because it's not stated in scriptures, but I personally believe that Peter needed that specific message at that time because he felt like such a failure that he needed to hear, yes, the living hope that Jesus was alive. And specifically that Jesus wanted Peter to know. Wanted that restored fellowship with Peter again. So when you're in seasons of suffering or trials, focus on God's great mercy that brought about your salvation. He gave you living assurance. It's a lively hope, a living hope. Folks, right now, nothing can change our Savior. Nothing can, and you're in Him, and His attention, His love is for you. Why? Because you're a part of His bride. That right there ought to just link our hearts to Him and cause us to want to cleave to Him, even under trials. Why? Because God Himself loves us that much. And he gave you living assurance based on that unshakable claim by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'd love to spend the rest of the time there. We'll move on. When you're in seasons of suffering or trials, secondly, focus on God's heavenly promises. He's begotten us again by the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But to what? For what purpose? To what end? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And Romans chapter 8 verse 17 calls us heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. An inheritance. How many of you in here have some form of inheritance already in your possession that has been given to you down the ages? Okay, several of you, yes. What is that inheritance like? When my grandfather passed away, I received a couple of his firearms for inheritance. After I had a regular practice whenever we'd go visit my grandpa Hunt on the farm. I'd walk into the house, and you know how your grandparents' house just had a unique smell to it. His was from the wood stove down in the basement, just that pleasant, welcoming heat and smell to it. You walked in, I'd always run and give him a big hug. But while the other family members were giving him their hugs and saying hi, I had one spot that I always headed. I walked down the hall, past their kitchen table, turned right over by the corner window, and there stood my grandfather's gun cabinet. I was just fascinated by his guns because there were stories behind them. I'd go and I'd see my dad's old Ithaca 12-gauge shotgun, Ithaca Deerslayer 12-gauge, and I'd stare at that gun and look at it, and then I'd look at my grandfather's rifles and remember the stories that I'd heard. I can remember doing that younger than Ian, and probably as young as Stuart. And now, in my living room, that same gun cabinet is over by my chair, and some of those same firearms that are in there. This is an inheritance from my grandfather. But guess what? Some of them are not in mint condition. They've been used and they've been very well used. One of his favorites was his 12-gauge shotgun that he used for turkey hunting. He was an avid turkey hunter. He loved turkey hunting. And that 12-gauge is less than precious to the average eye. But to my eyes, it's special, even with all its warps, even with all its issues, even though I've missed more than one turkey with it. Missed two with it. An inheritance, something special. Incredible. But nothing that can be compared with the inheritance that we have awaiting us. Folks, look at this. And look at the the adjectives describing this inheritance means that it's really something special if God would spend this much time describing it to us. He hath begotten us again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He promised you an incorruptible inheritance, imperishable. Those gifts, those things that I've inherited from my grandfather, they're gonna perish. They already are perishing. They're already on their decline. On the way to decline. But the inheritance that we have because of Christ will never perish. He promised us a flawless inheritance, undefiled. The 270 that I inherited from my grandfather, while I love its accuracy and I love shooting it and I love using it for deer hunting, it's got problems. It's got defiled spots on it. Its bolt is worn very loose. It's got marks. It's got scratches. Character, I call it. But that inheritance that awaits us, folks, is not only imperishable, incorruptible, it's flawless. Kids, you think heaven's going to be boring? Pause and think on this. How many of you have Christmas presents from this past Christmas that have already broken in one way or another? Any of you? Anybody? No? Shoot, sad illustration. Okay, Ian's hand went up. All right. I'm trying to remember what it was, but yeah. Already. But do you realize what God has for you? The rewards He has in store, the inheritance. This isn't, I don't know, I've never studied. Is there a difference between the rewards and the inheritance? I don't know. But one thing I do know is that it's imperishable and flawless. Perfect. And He promised you an unfading inheritance, one that fadeth not away. The inheritance that God has in store for us when we get to heaven will never lose its luster, will never lose its value. And guess what? Because of our perfect state at that time, it'll never get old to us. Men, don't forget, Valentine's Day is on Wednesday. I say that not just to help you remember, but for you to consider this in the picture here. That fadeth not away. Many men will buy their sweethearts roses this week. Vibrant, fresh roses, an incredible beauty to them for a time. But after a time, their beauty fades and wilt, and they fall away, they fade away. But not the inheritance God has for us. He promises you an unremovable inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now, that's great. Imperishable, flawless, unfading, unremovable inheritance. Why is this here? Why is this in this passage? Because folks, when we are undergoing trials and tribulations, when we are under the weight, our bodies fade. Our bodies wither up. Our bodies get worn out. And at times under that weight, we're tempted to fall away from our Lord. And yet He says, when you're in seasons of suffering or trials, focus. Focus on God's heavenly promises. I'm going to bring it again because God used it again yesterday when He reminded me, Phil, come on, just 32 years left. Just 32 years left. Hang on. I know that sounds really, but sometimes I have to talk to myself that way. 32 years left, that's it. And then comes the inheritance. Then comes the intrinsic value, the eternal value, that which really matters, and it's not going to perish. It's not going to be flawed. It's not going to fade. It's going to be unremovable, and it's reserved in heaven right now for me. It's there. Then that should call us to an assurance, to a steady hope. All right, that's the far-sighted view. What about now, though? What about while we're still on this earth? What gives us assurance that we will even see the inheritance preserved for us? Verse 5. This verse is incredible to me. He's begotten us again to an inheritance incorruptible. It's reserved in heaven for you, believer. This is you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. kept by the power of God. It's used to describe even a garrison of soldiers guarding something. And we find in this passage right now, believer, you are kept, you are guarded by the greatest power, greatest might that can be imagined, and greater. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When you're in seasons of suffering or trials, focus on God's preserving power to remember, okay, Lord, you're with me right now. You're guiding my steps. I don't understand what you're doing. This hurts. I'm weak. Lord, I'm struggling. But I'm in your hands, and I'll trust you. And I think it's appropriate once again to bring Peter's personal life into our minds as we consider this verse. Okay, Peter tried to preserve himself through trials and temptations. Did he not? Do you see what I'm saying there? Let's look at it. Luke 22. Luke 22. We're almost done, so don't be tempted to take your nap early. Luke 22, well, you can be tempted all you want. Don't give in to the temptation to take your nap early. Luke 22, beginning at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. This verse is amazing to me. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Okay, so the Lord tells Peter what's going to happen. Or gives Peter insight on something that he's going to be tested with. And look at Peter. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And we find Peter in one of the parallel sections saying, though all men forsake you, yet shall I never forsake, or not forsake you. Peter thought he could stand in his own strength. A great picture of us trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. And depending on our intellect, or depending on our endurance, or depending on some quality about ourselves, thinking we can do it. Yet Peter fell. Peter tried to preserve himself, but he failed. And in Luke 22:31, Satan sought to destroy Peter, but his trap only sifted the chaff of self-dependence out of Peter's life. And while I don't have scripture to back this up, I think we can safely imagine, again, what the 3 days of Peter's thoughts after the Lord's crucifixion must have been like. What was it that kept Peter from despairing the way Judas did? We see it in verse 32. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Fail as in the idea is not a falter, it means to completely come to an end. To completely end. I've prayed for you, Peter, that you're going to be able to get back up again. Not through your own strength, because your self-confidence doesn't enable you to stand. But then he says this, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Think on that for a minute, folks, because that is exactly what 1 Peter, this epistle, was written to do. Peter had to go, God allowed Peter to go through this failure. God allowed Peter to suffer absolute defeat. So that now, who better to write that you are kept by the power of God when you're under the sifting work of Satan? When you're under the trials and temptations of the Christian life. Peter temporarily fell, but the power of Christ kept his faith from failing, from coming to an end. And Jesus, knowing that we would all fall at times, gave us this precious book written by the Holy Spirit through the hands of Peter, who knew what it was to fail, but knew what it was to be kept by the power of God. So Jesus told him, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, after you've been through the trying, refining fires, support those brothers and sisters in Christ that will go through what you've gone through. Peter's failure wasn't final because he was kept by the power of God. And he effectively carried out God's plan for him. Folks, you will fail. We will fail at times. We will fall at times. We will face trials. But what great assurance we have from the Lord that He will keep us by His power through those times, and that those failures will lead and give us opportunities to minister to others who are going to go through the same thing. Just like we find in 2 Corinthians, where the God of all comforts comforts us in all our tribulation. What? So that we can comfort others. Peter knew what it was to be restored. And now he's coming to brothers and sisters in Christ under affliction, under temptation, under trials. And he's saying, but you're kept by the power of God, just like I was. Just like I was preserved. What shows God's power preserving us through trials? The channel through which God's power preserves us is what? Through faith. Through faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is what helps us endure. Faith is what keeps us going. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're neglecting the Word of God, there's a reason why you're tempted to walk away. There's a reason why you struggle more under pressure. I can't imagine having gone through the last 6 months without the Bible. I wouldn't have made it. There's no way. From a human perspective, from my perspective. The channel through which God's power preserves us. He preserves us who are kept by the power of God. How? Through faith. That's why Ephesians 6, verse 16, above all, in spiritual warfare, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench, what's the next word? All the fiery darts of the wicked. That's the channel through which He protects us. And the goal to which God's power preserves us, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the sense where our salvation is still future. The Bible speaks of salvation in different tenses. There is, in a sense, yes, I can say I have been saved. In a sense, I can say I am saved. In a sense, I can say I'm being saved. And in a sense, I can say I will be saved. That's how the tenses are used. All through the power of God, the goal to which God's power preserves us, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And at that day, folks, every affliction, every trial will be viewed as nothing compared to the glory that's going to follow. Where's your confidence today? Where's your assurance? Are you under pressure? Are you under the pain of suffering right now? Focus on God's great mercy that brought about your salvation. Focus on God's heavenly promises, that inheritance, imperishable, flawless, unfading, unremovable. Focus on God's preserving power. You're kept by the power of God, and as George mentioned earlier, you're in the palm of His hands. In the palm of His hands. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Word would comfort us and strengthen us today. May our hope remain steadfast, not through self-confidence, but through Your power. Lord, help us to take these words as they are, the very words of God who cannot lie. Help our unbelief. And Lord, I pray that when we undergo the spiritual surgery of trials and tests, and You bring us through them by Your power, Lord, may we be quick to share what You've taught us with others, like Peter has done for us. Thank You for using Peter to write this epistle for us, for preserving his past, for using Peter and all his humanity to communicate absolute truth, the inspired word from Your Holy Spirit, so that we have the very words of God preserved for us in a way that relates exactly to us and to our lives. Pray we would respond in faith to Your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.